Pastor Rob asked me to read the scripture this morning that he'd be speaking from, so I'll try to read it and not actually start preaching because that's his job. But it is awesome. God's word is awesome. I shared with some folks that I got myself a new Bible. I wore out two Bibles since I was in high school, and this might be my last one. But I got the big letter edition. You know, as you get older, you can't see as well. And I didn't realize when I got the big letter edition that it would weigh like 20 pounds or something so I can work out with it, you know. And I thought I'd have the biggest Bible in the church, but at our Bible study the other night in Revelation, I sat next to Evelyn, and Evelyn has to bring her Bible in a wheelbarrow. Like, this thing is huge. So some kind of a great study Bible. So it's a big, really big letters, right? So let's go to God's word and enjoy what he has to say to us and learn from. This is a great story. I say this is probably my second favorite story in the Bible. I guess it's okay. I have favorite books and favorite stories, but this is my second favorite story. It's from the book of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. And it begins, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee, who had been invited, saw him doing this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner.' Jesus answered him," don't you love it when Jesus knows people's thoughts? I wish you knew that. "Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to tell you.' 'Tell me, teacher,' he said. 'Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?' Simon replied, 'Well, I suppose the one that had the bigger debt canceled.' 'You have judged correctly,' Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman, and he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little.' Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' The other guests began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Father, we just come to you and thank you for the awesome gift of your word. Lord, all of us have sinned. Your word tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's each one of us here, no matter what our position, no matter where we've been in life, all of us, myself included, have not been perfect. We have not lived up to the perfect nature of Jesus. And yet, you look at us as you did this woman and you forgive us. And for that, we are most grateful and humbled, Father. It's grace. It's something you've given us we don't deserve, and yet you stepped into our place to take that sin on our behalf. So thank you. As we think about Thanksgiving, that's the greatest thing we have to be thankful for. Or we look forward to hearing more from Pastor Rob and what you put on his heart. We pray that our eyes and ears will be open to receive your word and to carry it into the world around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And that was Fred Shoemake, and appreciate his work around here. He's head deacon and anything else we need done. So what's your most favorite story? You said that this is your second.
It was the woman who was caught in adultery and thrown in front of the crowd, and Jesus picked her up and said he was without sin.
John.
I saw it one time, it was like done on stage, and the play was so moving, it kind of
Yeah, John 8, the woman taken in adultery. Yep, great. Just the amazing mercy of our Lord Jesus. Really incredible. Well, I'm Pastor Rob Lemon. You're joining us online, and we're at the sanctuary of the Holiday Shores Baptist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. And so we're glad we're inside, not outside. It's been kind of a cold, wet night, but God's blessing has been on us here. Great is thy faithfulness. Love that song. When I was a student, when I would go back to pastors' conferences at Moody years ago, it was really something. You'd get 2,000 preachers in that auditorium with all those bass voices, and they would sing that song, and the rafters would just rattle because it was so powerfully sung. And what a really great thing God has done for us. Well, you know, people do really respond differently to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen that through the years in our ministry. Peter said, Jesus, this is John 6, you have the words of life. And Judas said, ha, Jesus, I'm going to use you to make a buck. He didn't get it. And then we have Nicodemus who said, you know, there in John 3, the miracles that you do show that you have some sort of connection with God. And all the other Pharisees are going, we don't know where this guy's from. We don't know what box to put him in. And then Nathanael, early on when he first meets Jesus and is invited to meet him, he says, you know, I'm going to come and see what good can come out of Nazareth. Because his first question would be, Jesus, the Messiah's from Nazareth? What good can come out of that garbage town? But he went to see. And the rich young ruler, once he had met Jesus and heard what Jesus said, he said, I'm not interested anymore. And it's interesting how we have this reaction and this reaction. They're opposite, and it's all to the same person. And I think we ask ourselves the question, why is that? Why does one person really get excited and other people just don't? And I think this story illustrates the reason for that in some ways. Now, we're looking at this story, and it's really about two different people. It's about a man who had a really good reputation among the people. He had a high social standing, so he was one of the uppity-ups, and his people viewed him as being very righteous, very right with God, right on believer and the right position in spiritual standing as well. But we also meet a woman in this passage who's exactly the opposite. Not only is she not a man, she's a woman, but she has a bad reputation, and everybody in town knew that was a bad reputation just radiating off this lady. She had absolutely no standing in society whatsoever, and everybody considered herself a sinner, and she probably considered herself that way as well. So two really quite different people. Where would we fit in this category? Clear over on one side or clear over on the other side? Well, this is certainly true, but it's also a picture of all who meet Jesus. And some people meet Jesus and they just yawn. I couldn't help using baby pictures. So all the ladies will go, isn't that cute? Some just, they meet Jesus and they just yawn. And there are others who meet Jesus and just, it turns their life upside down. They get so excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. This story is really refreshing because in a day when most religion is just talk, this particular story has action. It's all action. And it's true that action speaks louder than words. Now, there's another dinner that's referred to that Jesus went to the house of a Simon. And we'll just answer this question before we get going, because this week I'd probably get a call from somebody. But in Matthew 26 and verse 7, And Mark chapter 14, so Matthew 26 and Mark 14, there's another story about a Simon, and there's a woman comes, and I just want you to know up front that these stories are very much different, and so it's not likely that they're the same story. Let me give you the differences. In our story, it's Simon the Pharisee, not Simon the leper. Two different individuals, I believe. Some have suggested that Simon the leper was a Pharisee healed by Jesus, and that Simon the Pharisee leper, or the leper Pharisee, just threw Jesus a big thank you party. Well, if that's the case, it was really an odd thank you. And you're going to see that as we get into the passage. Matthew and Mark have the woman anointing Jesus' head. Luke says it's his feet that were anointed. The stories each have a different emphasis. One is preparing Jesus for burial, and the other one's about sins forgiven. In Luke, the Pharisee is upset. In Matthew and Mark, it's the disciples that are upset. These are two different times in his ministry. The Matthew and Luke story is much later. This one is much earlier. And two different times. So I think it was two different events and occurrences in Jesus' life. It really is a powerful story here of a woman who had deep gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had done something profound. It's her story, but she speaks no words in the whole story. She gets no recorded words. Simon the Pharisee gets most of the spotlight, but it's still a story about the woman. And it's interesting how Jesus shines the spotlight on the areas that are most important and the people that are most important. I'm going to answer three questions today as we move through this. What causes gratitude? What makes you thankful? And then secondly, what does gratitude look like? And why was the woman grateful and not Simon? I mean, he seemed to have all the advantages, but he wasn't particularly thankful. At least it doesn't come out in the story. But she was. Why is that? So I want to look at this passage today, and I want to show you gratitude in action. What's happening? And our thanks to the lady, because she's dynamite. We don't even know her name, but she's a woman. And what a story comes in front of us. So let's look at gratitude in action. First thing I want you to see is a passionate welcome. Now, I want to start making a distinction here. You can get an invitation but not have a welcome. You can have a welcome without an invitation. Now, that doesn't make any sense, does it? Perhaps I should explain myself just a little bit. Simon would be an example of that first one. He gave an invitation to Jesus, but he did not welcome Jesus to come into his house and into his life. Jesus was invited. You ask, well, why was Jesus invited? Well, in other places, for example, Luke chapter 11, the Jewish leadership had invited Jesus to a meal, and they were going to trick him. They were going to try to get him in trouble through a trick question. I don't think that's going on here. It seems that in verse 39, Simon says in his heart, if this man were a prophet. And I think that's probably the key as to why Jesus came to Simon's house. See, Simon wanted to find out, is this guy a prophet? You know, he's not going very far. It's a man and then a prophet and then God. Is he a prophet? He's willing to go that far. Jesus was invited. Now, the welcome that Jesus got was shabby. Can we just be honest here? It was a very shabby welcome. It seems that Simon broke the rules of etiquette on almost every level. Hospitality was a very strong value in the Near East, and usually people make a lot of fuss over guests. That's just the way they did it. For example, a basin would be typically provided to guests so that they could sit down and wash, particularly their feet, because they're bare feet or sandaled feet, and there'd be a lot of dust and dirt on their feet. There would be scented oil, olive oil, sometimes offered to a guest so they could put it in his hair. And again, that just changes the flavor and the odors probably coming off some of these folks. And then they would often be greeted with a kiss, because that was to show them that they were really honored and that the folks were really glad to have them in the home. So those were some of the basic things they did. A basin of water, olive oil to put in the hair, an embrace and a kiss to say, welcome, we're glad you're here. That was the common courtesy. But as you notice here, Jesus talks about his welcome into the house. You notice halfway through verse 44, he says, I came to your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. Zip, none. And then he says in verse 45, you did not give me a kiss. And verse 46, you did not put oil on my head. So Simon broke every hospitality law in the times. Just things you would normally do for anybody that came into your house. That got me to thinking. I think Simon lost the draw. Let me explain what I mean by that. I think a group of the Pharisees, and who knows how many were in that group, but I think they had a meeting, and they said, I think that we ought to have Jesus over for a meal, and let's check him out. Who wants to do that? And nobody raised their hand. Nobody wanted Jesus in their house. It wouldn't have been an honor. It would have been a hard night. And so finally they said, okay, we're going to draw straws. And I think Simon got the short straw. And Simon's walking around going, do I have to? This is not what I want to do. This is not the way I want to spend my evening. I don't want that man in my house. And so when Jesus came, it was like, oh, ugh, no water. I don't want Jesus to feel welcome here. So no water, no oil, and no kiss. You see, I think he was under duress. He really didn't want Jesus there. So an invitation, yeah, he got an invitation, but he didn't get a welcome. Jesus didn't get really a welcome at all. Come to my house, but not happy about it. You know, it's really interesting that Jesus went. Now, if you got an invitation and you knew you weren't welcome somewhere, would you have said, oh, yeah, I'm going to go? I'm thinking that many of us would have stopped and said, I think I'll pass on this one. Dear Simon, thank you for your invitation, but that night I'm doing something else. I'll catch you later, maybe. Then Simon would have breathed a sigh of relief, I think. Isn't it interesting that Jesus went anyway? Even though he knew he was going to be insulted and put down and not welcomed, he still went. I'm really glad Jesus came into my heart one day, even though he knew living with me would be tough and hard and insulting sometimes, because I'm sure I've done that. But he walks right into our lives anyway and settles down with us. I'm glad he does that. Now, on the other hand, the woman did not have an invitation, but oh, did she have a welcome. You see that in the passage? And this is verse 37 again. It starts there. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, She brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now, we can't think here that this lady just came up and walked through the front door and came in uninvited, and it was awkward, and she just did something awful. This is also part of the hospitality of the day. If a teacher was going to be at a certain place, others could come in and listen to what he said. So it was a social thing for her to do, to be able to walk in. Now remember, they ate differently too. I know the screen has the picture with her kneeling and he's sitting in a chair. That's not the way they ate back then. They would lay down on a couch, so their feet are that way, their head is this way, the table's up here. They would put their left hand like this to hold up her head, and they'd eat with the right hand. So his feet was very much available there, and she was allowed to come up. She couldn't come to the table, certainly, but she could step back and be at his feet. Do you see the welcome? She was known by the Pharisee, obviously, but she did not, not invited by him. And she didn't break protocol. She was welcome to come in under the standing of the day. I wonder why. What was so motivating her heart? Well, if you check a harmony of the Gospels, you know what that is? That's a chart that lists out every event in the order that it would have occurred in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And some of those in the Bible dictionaries go on for pages, because every event of Jesus' life is placed somewhere in relation to other things. And if you look at that, if this is right after where Jesus offered his gracious invitation in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew 11, Jesus was saying, "Come to me and I'll give you rest." And maybe this lady had been there and heard that, and her heart was just broken by her sin. She understood that a lot of the things she had done in life were wrong, that she had made a lot of really bad choices. And so when Jesus said, "Come to me and I'll give you rest," maybe that was her day of salvation. Maybe that was the day she put her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And in that day, she was saved and born again. And so now her heart's just on fire and full of love because of the forgiveness she felt in the Lord Jesus. And Jesus has a way of bringing that response out. So her tears are there, and she has a humble attitude, and her expensive gift, they all speak of a changed heart. And she was looking for some way to say, "Thank you, Jesus. I believe that you forgave me." And she's connecting with his message. So what does she do? She brings this perfume in a stone container, alabaster container. She's weeping. I think she's weeping out of joy. And the tears are just flowing. And so she wets his feet. She's saying, "Jesus, thank you," as the tears hit his feet. And then she starts to kiss his feet. And she's saying, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." This is very reverent. There's nothing sexual here at all. And then she puts oil on his feet. It's all her way of just sobbing out of joy. "I thank you for the forgiveness, and thank you for rolling out the red mat and the carpet for me to come to God, to you." She's really excited about all that. So she just wets his feet with her tears. She kisses his feet. She put oil on his feet. And you know, the Greek text there says that she did it over and over and over and over again. I mean, this wasn't just bam, 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 it's done. It's she just stayed there, and the tears kept flowing, and the kisses kept coming. And the oil kept flowing out on his feet. Wonder if there's anybody around the table embarrassed for her. I wonder if there's anybody there going, look, lady, that's enough. Go home. You've done enough. If you're saying thanks, that's enough thanks. But this lady, just like out of the overflow of her heart, it just kept coming and coming and coming and coming. So let me show you what's happening here. There are two ways that you can welcome somebody. Let's suppose you're staying overnight somewhere. You don't know the family you're staying with, but they're a friend of a friend, and they've agreed to let you stay with them for whatever reason. So there's two ways that they could meet you. Let's suppose they're not really happy with you staying with them. So when you pull up out front, you get out, you walk up to the door, and when you knock on the door, they answer, and they invite you in. Maybe they go back and you get your luggage and whatnot. And then they take you through the house and show you your bedroom and say, well, I hope you have a good evening. There's your room. Good night. That'd be one way that somebody might treat you if you came to their house. Or on the other way, it could be they'd come out of the house as soon as you pull up in the driveway or pull up on the street. They come out and they meet you. And as soon as you're out of the car, they give you a handshake and a smile and a great big hug. They take your luggage. They show you the front door, and then they walk you through the house. And they show you your bedroom and your bath, and there's fruit in there, and there's candy on the table in the room. And the towels have been laid out, and then they say, oh, we've got a great supper. And they take you to the dining room, and there it is, man, another great big turkey and dressing and mashed potatoes and the whole bit. Now, which one of those welcomes would you want to be a part of? Well, I'll take the second one. I'll take the second one any day. Somebody wrote, some folks make you feel at home. Others make you wish you were. I kind of like that. And this is what the Pharisee and the woman were illustrating. The Pharisee is basically saying, I really don't want you here, but oh well, you're here. He's probably complaining about how much the meal cost. I don't know how many disciples of Jesus were invited to that meal, but it could have been really expensive. And he's just going, bummer. I can't lose the draw next time. That's what a welcome. A real shabby welcome. But the woman, oh. You know, Jesus can be welcomed in one of two ways in our lives, too. And some of us give him a real shabby welcome. And we groan, and we complain, and it's half-hearted, and we give him the bare minimum, and we have bad manners, and we ignore him, and we keep on doing our own thing. But there are others who give him a passionate welcome when he moves into our lives. We smile. There's conversation. It's a thing of delight and acts of love and service that go between us. It's my prayer that, boy, when Jesus moves into our house, that we'll just throw open the door and smile and welcome him in and make it a big deal. So passionate welcome. That's what we want to give Jesus. And that's what the woman did, even though she didn't have an invitation. Then secondly, we have, as part of this greeting, a perceptive awareness. And we might ask the question, what's the difference? What's going on in hearts? And so, first of all, in verse 39 here, the Simon's just really bent out of shape. I mean, he's really feeling ugly and nasty. And he doesn't want this woman in his house. It's just tearing him up to have such a sinner in his house. And so verse 39 says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner. Now remember, he's so self-righteous, he doesn't want to have anything to do with sinners. And we can be the same way. This is not a first century thing. We can be just like this. And so notice what he does here. He's critical, first of all, of Jesus. It just says he saw. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he sees this woman. She's crying. She's wetting his feet. She's putting oil on his feet. She's kissing his feet. When he sees this, he's just sitting there going, oh, my goodness. Well, then he becomes critical of Jesus. If Jesus were truly a prophet, he would know who this woman is. I mean, she's lived in this town. He should know it, and he's a prophet from God. God should have revealed it to him. So Jesus is no prophet. That's what he's coming to a conclusion. And this is just proving that Jesus is not a prophet. See, he thought he saw right through Jesus. But Jesus actually sees right through him. And it's something. Jesus sees right through us. So he's critical of Jesus, first of all, and then he's critical of the woman. This woman, look at what kind of woman she is. She's that kind of a woman. And that kind of a woman shouldn't be touching a holy man, if that's what he is, but he isn't. And she is a sinner. So he is just critical of her, too. But, you know, in all of this, he doesn't evaluate himself. He doesn't think about what he's done. There's no critique of his own actions. His sins of omission, there's no welcome for Jesus. Sins of commission, he's judgmental. He's critical. And the pride of life has just eaten him up. I mean, he is so cocky, sure of himself. He's amazing. Jerry Bridges writes, in one of his books, he says, the problem with self-righteousness is that it seems almost impossible to recognize in ourselves. When we're self-righteous, it's really hard for us to see it in our own lives. He goes on to say, we will own up to almost any other sin, but not the sin of self-righteousness. When we have this attitude, though, we deprive ourselves of the joy of living in the grace of God, and because, you see, grace is only for sinners. So if we admit we're self-righteous, then God can give grace to us sinners, because that's what we make ourselves. But the Pharisee never saw him that way. He never looked at himself in the mirror and goes, you're a big fat sinner, you are, Mr. Pharisee. You have done a lot of things that aren't right. He never considered that. Not at all. So we have an evaluation here of a woman, and it's just totally without insight. He doesn't know what's going on at all. And so now we have an insight with a divine evaluation. And you see verse 44? Jesus turns toward the woman and said to Simon, Simon, do you see this woman? Do you really see this woman? And he says, verse 48, to the lady, your sins are forgiven. Do you understand, Simon, this woman is forgiven of all of her sin? Do you see this woman? I want you to take a second look. You've missed what's going on here, he says. This woman's amazing when you think about it. Do you think it was easy for her to come into a Pharisee's house? She knew the daggers would be out. They would look at her with scorn. She could see the judgment in their eyes, and she knew that going in. She knew it would be an awkward moment because it's likely when she stepped into the doorway to come into that room, everybody just stopped talking. I just love it when you walk into a room and everybody stops talking. Done. Because they're watching you And you know what they're thinking. She was willing to make a fool of herself. She's willing to kiss dirty feet. Now that's a challenge, isn't it? Do you really see this woman? Do you see the courage that she had to have to come into this room? What made her keep going? She just saw Jesus. She didn't see Simon. She didn't see anybody else in that room. She didn't see their stares after she was down crying over Jesus' feet. She just saw Jesus, the Savior who had forgiven her sin debt. And she is so overwhelmed with gratitude. And no one could stop making her, they couldn't stop her from saying thanks. Simon, do you really see this woman? Do you understand that she's forgiven? Do you understand that this woman has God doing something in her heart that has not happened in your heart? Simon, why do you think you're so much better than her? See, Simon's real problem was blindness. He couldn't see. He looked at that woman, made a wrong evaluation. He couldn't see himself. He made no evaluation. It was easy for him to say, "Woman, you're a sinner," but he was not willing to look at himself, and it was not easy for him to say, "I'm a sinner." You know, this parable is not dealing with the amount of sin in a person's life, but just the awareness of sin. So many times we're not aware of how absolutely guilty we are of sin before God. And Simon wasn't. See, Simon and the woman were both sinners. Ugly, terrible, wicked, unbelievable sin came out of both of their lives. Simon, he was guilty of the sins of the pride of life and of the spirit, sins of the spirit. He was a proud man, happy to be better than everybody else. And the woman, her sins were of the flesh. Her sins were known. Everybody in town knew what she did. But not everybody in town, and only God could see the sin that was in Simon's heart. And the fact is that both of them were bankrupt. Both of them stood before God with nothing to offer him. Both of them were sinners. And Simon was spiritually bankrupt, just like the woman was. Oh, he didn't get it. He didn't understand it. Jesus is saying, "Simon, let's really get aware here of what's going on. This woman's forgiven. What about you?" A perceptive awareness. But not only a passionate welcome, a profound and perceptive awareness, but a profound love. So now Jesus begins to tell Simon a story that would help him to understand why the woman was so grateful and why the kissing and the weeping and the oil just kept right on going and going and going. And so he tells her a story. Verse 41. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Now, a denarii at the time was a day's wage. That's what the common laborer would earn in a day. So you can sort of figure that out using whatever numbers you want to. Big difference between 500 days of labor and 50 days of labor. So one of them owed almost 2 years' salary. Maybe that's the way to look at it. And the other one owed about 2 months. You can see that the one man owed a whole lot more money than the other one. And then he goes on, he says in verse 42, neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. The guy kind of goes, well, never going to get that money back. I'm never going to get that money back. I might as well just forgive him. And that's what he did. And then Jesus asks this really profound question. And he says, now, which of them will love him more? Simon, which one of those men are going to love the man who forgave them more? And it's really a no-brainer, is it? you get forgiven a 2-year debt, that's a lot. So Simon says, well, you know, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. I suppose. And Jesus says, you have judged correctly. He summarized it down here in verse 47. I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. You know, Simon, I have forgiven her, and her debt load was so heavy, but I was willing to forgive her, and I did. And she feels that sin burden just taken off of her shoulders, and that's why she's here loving me so much. And then he says, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. You know, that's got a point on that. Simon, bing, bing, bing. See him poking him. Simon, you don't love me very much. Because when I came into your house, you didn't do normal hospitality that I could have expected. You don't love me very much. Because you're not aware of how much sin you've had forgiven. Contemporary English version here says, so I tell you that all of her sins are forgiven, and that is why she has shown great love. But anyone who has been forgiven for only a little will show only a little love. The Message, the Bible in contemporary language, paraphrases that and says, she was forgiven many, many sins, and she is so very, very grateful. If the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal. Great forgiveness generates great love. And this woman understood. Man, do we understand what we've forgiven, been forgiven in Jesus Christ? Does it stir some kind of a passion to say thank you? She loved much, demonstrating that she understood the enormity of her sin and the enormity and the vastness of God's grace and mercy. She got it. She understood it. She believed it. But Simon, his little love indicated little understanding of forgiveness. And he who doesn't understand their sin debt will love God very little. And folks, that's the difference. Some people, when they meet Jesus, because they don't understand what he can do and what he's done. But the others who go, ooh, wow, they understand. And that woman is one of the ooh-ow crowd. Wow. So, how does the story end? Let's answer the three questions. First, how does the story end? The woman who had not spoken, Jesus speaks. He says, your sins are forgiven. And not, I think, at that moment, but it's a statement of fact that her sins had been forgiven in the past. So he's saying, I know what's going on in your heart. And I know that your sins have been forgiven, and I know that's why you're doing what you're doing. You've been forgiven previously. And then he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Shalom. It's the Greek, the Jewish greeting for peace. Go in peace. Go in peace. I got nothing against you. You are forgiven. And if she's thinking in terms of him being the Messiah, that is an amazing statement from Jesus to her. He acknowledges her faith in his promise, and that has brought salvation to that woman's heart and life. And he gives her the blessing so common there in the Jewish world, shalom, peace and blessing. And I bet at that point she starts smiling through the tears. Can you just see tears glistening her face, but the big smile? Because she got what she came for. And how sweetly Jesus must respond to me when I'm grateful for forgiveness. So what causes gratitude? It's the enormity of my sin and the vastness of God's forgiveness. And we could put other things, I think, into that sentence. It's the awareness of the enormity of my need and the vastness of God's gifts to me to meet those needs. It's knowing that I'm bankrupt and God has come and filled me up. He's met all of those needs. And so, you and I who have been forgiven, we owe him a big debt of gratitude. And we can show it by being passionate. So what does gratitude look like? It's a passionate welcome. I welcome Jesus wholeheartedly into my life. That's what I want. I want him in. I'm glad he's in. I give him a hug. I give him a kiss of welcome. I give him oil for his hair. I love that he's there. And gratitude means I have a perceptive awareness. I'm so aware of my sin and of his forgiveness. I'm aware of what I need and what he can give back to me. And I have a profound love for him. I'm willing to show my love and to step out and say, thank you, Jesus, thank you. And why the woman? Why were all these things going on in her heart and not his? I mean, it looks like Simon missed the boat. Here God's doing stuff, and he's not even in the picture of what's happening. Well, you know what his problem was? He was so proud of who he was, he didn't want to change. He was just proud. He had not yet seen himself as God sees him. He didn't recognize that he was a sinner, that he was lost, and that he was needy, and the solution was in that person right there in front of him, the Lord Jesus. And it's amazing, too, that she was so much farther down the road than he was. I mean, she understood a whole lot more than that self-righteous, educated Pharisee ever did. He was checking out Jesus to see if he was a prophet, and she already knew that. Yep, he's a prophet. In fact, he's God. He's God. He was willing to listen to Jesus, but she wanted to worship him. Big difference between the two. He correctly evaluated Jesus' story, but there's absolutely no response. He never comes back and says, Jesus, you're right. I've really blown it. I need to think this through and change my attitude. And here she is. She's responding with all of her heart. What a lady. He was totally spiritually blind. He didn't understand himself, the woman, or Jesus. And yet, here's this lady, and she understood her own heart. And she understood who Jesus was. And she was very much spiritually aware. So, I guess the question is, am I more like Simon or the woman? Am I more like Simon or the woman? Can you read that? Am I deaf, dumb, and blind? Am I deaf, dumb, and blind? The prayer should be, Holy Spirit, please open my eyes, ears, and mind to the things you want me to know. Help me to see myself as you see me. It's a good thing to see ourselves as sinners, that we can go to God then and ask for his mercy. And we need his mercy. And even if we don't see it and we don't recognize it, we still do. And you can come to Jesus today. And he's just, you know, he goes to a place he knows he's not going to be welcome. But he's God. He knew he was going to meet somebody there that was going to make him really welcome. And we need to be like that. Jesus, come and live in my heart. Be welcome here. I want to be passionate about you. I want to be filled with gratitude toward you. I want to be like the woman, not like Simon. God, help me to understand my own blindness. Help me to see myself as you see me. How can I show my love and welcome to Jesus? Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, I pray that you'd help us to see ourselves as that woman did. Before she met Jesus, she knew that she was a sinner. She knew that she was living the wrong way and not doing what she ought. And I think she was really tired and sick of her life. She was distraught over the decisions she had made maybe as a young woman and what she was out on the street doing day after day. But she also knew where to go get a rescue. And so when she probably heard Jesus say that day, "Come to me and I'll give you rest," she responded. Father, there's probably somebody in this room that ought to respond to that even today. "Come to me and I'll give you rest." Now, she reached out and believed it. And that moment she believed, there's this great joy that flooded her heart. And joy that came out in tears over and over and over again on the feet of Jesus. And so, Father, if you'd just work in our hearts, if you'll show us how self-righteous we are, if you'd just show us our sinfulness and at the same time show us the Savior and how He forgives, that would be a tremendous gift to our understanding. Father, if there's somebody here this morning who has realized, "I'm a sinner, I'm on my way to hell, I'm going to feel the wrath of God someday," I just want them to know that they can turn to Jesus now and be saved, be born again, be forgiven of all their sin, become a part of His family and what He's doing for all eternity. And if we'll only look at ourselves and see ourselves in the right way. So work in our hearts, call souls to salvation, and thank you that Jesus is coming soon. It's in His name we pray. Amen.